Amen. What a love. What a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Let's pray. Father, I pray as we open your word now that you would come be in our midst, Lord, that you would speak to us, and Father, that you would remind us and open our eyes and challenge us again with that cost, the blood of Christ Jesus, and what a love was displayed there for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start this morning in John chapter 3, and I believe this will probably be a two-part sermon. John chapter 3, very famous verse in this chapter that most people know by heart, but I want to read some surrounding it. The context here is that a man who was a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus has come secretly at night to talk to Jesus. The reason he came secretly at night was because the rest of the Pharisees were very anti-Jesus. They were very much against Jesus, and as much as he was not, and he wanted to talk to Jesus more, and learn more things from him, and hear more, and learn, yet he was also worried about his reputation and his standing, because the Jews had already, the rest of the Pharisees as a whole, had made a declaration that if anyone was a follower of Jesus, or believed in him and obeyed him, that they would kick him out of the synagogue and wouldn't let him come in and take part. They wouldn't let him really worship God as though they were some kind of gatekeepers for God and the worship of God. They had made a proclamation, if anyone states that he's the Christ, if anyone starts, you know, teaching his teachings or believing him, we're going to kick you out of the synagogue. So here's a man by the name of Nicodemus, who we don't really know a whole lot about before and a whole lot about after this, except that here we have a man who was in a position in the Pharisees. I'm not sure what kind of position he was in exactly, but he was in a position among the Pharisees of influence, but yet he felt very much the pressure of the rest of the Pharisees to believe, or at least state, or act like he believed certain things, certain ways in relation to Christ Jesus. But we find him coming to Christ at night, and he admits something that the rest of the Pharisees weren't really willing or ready to admit. He says, we know that you're a prophet from God. We know that. We don't, you know, most of us don't like that. They aren't ready to accept that. They're not willing to state that. And you'll never catch them dead, you know, agreeing to this. But we know that you're a prophet sent from God. So he begins asking Christ questions, talking to him. And when we get down to verse 14, Jesus speaking here of the new birth, he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," which that's when the people were getting bitten by the snakes, and many of them were dying, and God told Moses to make a serpent of brass, a snake out of brass, and put it on a pole, and put it up, and anyone who would just simply look to that snake, look at that brass serpent, would be healed instantly. You would think no one would have died after that, right? But there were still people who were dying of snake bites after that, simply too lazy or too stubborn to look. But Jesus says here, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Just like when you looked at that snake, you no longer were sick of the venomous poison of the snakes, and you didn't die. He says, in the same way, he says, whosoever believeth in the Son, when he is lifted up, shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Jesus here speaking of the heart of the Father. This is not by any means the first time we see or understand or hear the heart of the Father, that God so loved the world. We see it in the very creation of the world. We look around the universe as far as man's able to see with telescopes and microscopes and all the things we can look out. And as far as we can see, there's no other planet like Earth, in that God created this planet specially, specifically, exactly what we need for beauty, for life, for air, for heat, for water. In all other planets that we've been able to see and find and discover with our limited reach and visibility, the best that we have been able to find is planets that are the right distance from their star to where you wouldn't burn to death or freeze to death. But none of them have plants and trees and water and an atmosphere and all these different things that are needed for life. We see God's hand, God's love expressed in crafting this world for humanity. We see God's love in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, as we see him crafting humanity itself. Beginning in verse 7 in Genesis chapter 2, he says, "And the Lord God formed man, formed him of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We've already seen and read up to this point in Genesis how God spoke everything else into existence. He spoke, and it was so. He spoke, and it was so. The animals, they were living to a lesser extent than we are, but he didn't breathe into their nostrils to make them living. He simply spoke it, and it came to pass. He didn't get down and start touching and molding the earth and the dirt and into mountains and into animals and then breathe into their nostrils the breath of life. No, that's only mankind to whom he has displayed that love and tenderness. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge and of good and evil. And the river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. We see this beautiful creation God's created. Now he's created his special final creation, which was the purpose, the reason for which he created all the rest of it, was for man. And now he takes and he makes a special garden where there's all the trees that are pretty, and there's all the trees that are good for food, and there's river, and there's all that, there's abundance of food, there's abundance of beauty lavished out on this special part of creation called humans, called humanity, called Adam. We skip on down a couple verses in verse 15. And God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. So God's got his crowning creation now in this beautiful special garden he's created specifically for him. He's bringing all the other things he's created and saying, "Hey, whatever you want to call it, that's what it's going to be called. This is your world I created for you. I love you." That's the essence of what's going on here is, "Hey, I made this for you. I made this for you." That's why Adam gets to name the animals and all the trees and all these different things, because they were made for him. God made them for him. If I buy my son a puppy, I'm probably not going to say, "Now this puppy's name is, Barky, and you can't call it anything else because I named it." No, I gave it to him because I love him. And so now he chooses the name of that puppy. And we see that as God gives Adam the right and the authority and the commission to name everything. It's all for you, Adam. It's all for human beings. Expression of the love of God pouring out to humanity. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto him. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." God made all of creation for Adam. He made all the animals for Adam. All this beauty makes him a gorgeous garden. And he says, "I'm going to make him one more special friend to be with him. A helper, a companion who can be with him." And he makes a beautiful woman. And as much as it's perverted in our day and age and has become very much twisted and perverted, yet we look around and we can see the way God made a woman is what the man wants. That's what a man loves and desires. And it gets twisted sometimes, but the things that God did, the way that God made a woman, is exactly the beautiful everything that a man would love and would desire. And the garden was made for them. The world was made for them. The animals were made for them. They are king and queen now in a creation that was made for them by a loving God. We see them very quickly disobeying and falling in sin. But right from the start, before the fall, we see God's love lavished out. You could say, just as accurately, God so loved the world as in humanity. When he created everything perfect and beautiful, God so loved Adam when he made him this beautiful, wonderful companion and helpmeet. God so loved them even after they fell when he promised a redeemer. God so loved humanity that he continued to strive with them for thousands of years in spite of their wickedness and foolishness and stupidity, all the way up through until his son came. God so loved this world, humanity. God created even the angels. What does he say he created them for? To be servants for us, to take care of us. Like a king might take some servant girls or some servants and say, hey, I'm going to give these to my queen to take care of her and to pamper her, to feed her, to love on her, to do all these different things for her just because I love her and I want to make her life better. That is who the angels are. God created them to be ministers or servants for those who would follow him and believe in him. As mind-blowingly beautiful and powerful as they are, they were created to bless us. To bless us that he loved, so loved. We see all down through history from the garden that mankind as a whole has been playing with sin, playing with the devil. It's as though mankind as a whole would have to say, if we were to set a Facebook status for mankind as a whole, Christ is saying, I love you. I'm here for you. I so love you and adore you. And we're putting our status as it's complicated. You know, there's this God who, you know, he gives me everything. He loves me so much. But I also have this other little lover on the side that I really like to dabble with and mess around with. All down through history. What did Satan come and tempt Adam and Eve with in the garden? What did he say? He said, you could be like God. Now, in what ways were Adam and Eve not already like God? They weren't God, but they were like God. They were made to be eternal beings. They were made in his image, in his likeness. So Satan's coming and saying, hey, if you want to be my friend, if you want to be my lover, I'll make you like God. Isn't that what God already did? God already made them like him. God already made them eternal. God already made them in his image, in his likeness. They weren't gaining anything. And that has been the lies that Satan has told all down through the ages. He always comes pretending to give us some version of what God has already given. God promises us, if we follow him and serve him, everlasting life. Satan comes along and says, oh, my promise is that you enjoy your life. Add that. What's that in comparison to everlasting life? That's a little brief window of time, this physical life. Satan says, oh, if you'll follow me, I'll let you do whatever you want. You can really, really enjoy your life. God already promised us eternal life if we would follow him. God already promised us freedom from sin if we would follow him. Satan comes along and says, I'll give you freedom to sin. He's always coming with a counterfeit. He's always coming with a cheap knockoff version. Like God being the lover who would give us a car. And Satan coming along and saying, I'll give you a car too. Here it is, a little toy car. It's not the same thing, but yet we fall for it so often. He comes along promising empty promises. And humanity falls for it again and again and again. Satan comes promising, oh, you'll have a great life. You'll have a wonderful life here on earth. What does Jesus say? He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. But my life doesn't stop at the end of this life. If you take my life, it's eternal. And it's abundant. We see God lavishing out love again and again and continually down through the ages on thankless humanity. Christ came to this earth. God in the flesh came to this earth. And we didn't receive him. We didn't admire him. We didn't worship him. We didn't love him. What did we do? We crucified him. After hating him and trying to undermine him and running around trying to destroy him for all the years that he was on earth, then we spit in his face and we killed him. Why did he come? God so loved us. How do you see the eternal, unimaginable love of God that continues to reach out and to call and to give, even though endlessly humanity rejects it? We turn our backs. We walk away. We spit in his face. We say, no, I don't want your eternal life. I'm happy with just living this life. I don't want your freedom from sin. I want to be free to sin. I don't want your gifts, lover of my soul. I want these cheap knockoff gifts that your enemy has to offer. And humanity chooses them again and again and again. It's heart-wrenching. I can't fathom in trying to put it into human terms and view it in a form that, you know, we can grasp. It's so mind-bogglingly terrible what we as humanity have done and do to the one and only who truly loves us and has truly loved us all the way down through. The simplicity of love. When God Almighty is giving laws to mankind, What is the first and greatest commandment? Oh, you must obey me. No. Oh, you must respect me. Oh, you must fear me. No. Those things are important, and they help us to have a proper perspective and a proper relationship with God. But what is the greatest commandment of all, and the one thing that is the heart of all the commands that God gives us? Love me. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. That is the first and greatest commandment. And Jesus says that that, in combination with love thy neighbor as thyself, is the complete summation of every law and every rule that God has ever given to mankind. There are so many people that get so hung up on and so jaded by that what they see as God just dictating everything in my life, and just God wants to be so controlling. And if you boil it down and you look at what is the actual heart and substance and summation of every single command that God gives, it is love me. And love your neighbor. Every command. It's that simple. It's the simplicity of love. God loves us. God so loves us that He purchased us at the greatest cost that could possibly be conceived. And His requirement, His base requirement, that anything else that He ever asks us, tells us, commands us to do, boils down to, is love Him in return. So simple. It's so simple. God so loved that He gave infinitely, continually, self-sacrificingly, and we as humanity have always responded with, I don't know, we like you, okay, from time to time, when it's convenient for us, when we want to keep you around, and always flirting with sin and Satan, taking and loving and enjoying all of His gifts of the world He created for us, the beauty, the air, the atmosphere, the warmth, the sun, the rain, taking all those gifts from our loving God. And yet, our response, instead of being, I love you so much in return, is, yeah, He's nice. Whenever He does things the way I like Him to. And I'm kind of having a little affair on the side with sin and with Satan, and I'm not really, you know, fully in love with Him and walking with Him. I'm just kind of, you know, he's a cool guy. And it's not even as though the one who we're flirting with and having an affair with even pretends to truly love us. Now, he pretends, but he doesn't truly love us. He simply hates God so much that he wants to take us away from God. But he doesn't love us. His whole purpose is to kill and to steal and to destroy and to drag as many of God's creations as he possibly can to hell with him. He gives us cheap knockoffs and promises us all kinds of things to try and allure us away from God, not because he loves us so passionately, but because he hates God so passionately. And we, as humanity, fall for it all the time. Oh, he really cares. He really gets me. He doesn't care a bit about you. He only hates God. And he knows that God created you to love him. So he wants desperately for you to not love God. There's a huge, huge difference between God saying, I love you. And I love you so much that I will even give my own life, my own son, all the riches of heaven wasted on your account because I love you that much. And Satan's cheap little knockoff of, hey, you can come be with me. God promises fulfillment. Satan promises fun. God promises joy and peace. Satan gives very empty, fleeting promises of happiness. They're all cheap knockoffs. At best, they're temporary. Satan says, oh, I'll make you feel tough and big and important. God, Christ says, if you are mine, you are more than a conqueror. Satan's cheap knockoffs trip us up. God's command has been the same basic command all down through the ages. Love me. Love me. All the other things are summed up in that. Love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And he's not expecting or asking such a great thing for us. He's already loved us that way. And his strength and might are far more than ours. He's already lavished his love on us since before the dawn of creation. And his command and his cry and his desire to humanity is so simple. It's the simplicity of love. Let's pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' holy name that you might open our eyes with a glimpse to see the love with which you've loved us. God, that our hearts may be overwhelmed by it. And Father, that in every circumstance, in every situation, in every aspect, from every angle in our lives, we might choose to reciprocate that love. To simply love you in return with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. Lord, it's amazing with all the attributes that you could have stated as being your attributes, which are true and are amazing and mind-boggling and powerful. Yet, when you choose to speak through the Apostle John and say who you are, you say, I am love. Oh, Father, help us catch a glimpse of the exceeding greatness of this love, and to love in return. In Jesus' name, amen.